Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. We're continuing the study series in the book of Daniel with Pastor William Mullen as the Bible study leader. The chapter is chapter 9, part 2, and the subject is Daniel's 70th week. Pastor William Mullen.
Daniel chapter 9, and we're going from verse 20 to the end of the chapter this evening. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, right through to the end of verse 27. Just 8 verses this evening. But if you give me 10 minutes for each verse, well, you'll be here to nearly midnight, won't you? However, I'll have to make less do. Well, we have 8 great verses this evening. 4 of them, verses 24, 25, 26, 27, dealing with the greatest prophecy in the Bible concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful prophecy we have in hand this evening. Dr. Newell, one of the great prophetic students, he maintains that this is the greatest prophecy in the Bible concerning our Lord Jesus. I'm perfectly sure that Daniel chapter 2 is the greatest prophecy in the Bible concerning the times of the Gentiles. And I'm perfectly sure that Daniel chapter 9 contains the greatest prophecy concerning the Jews and our Lord Jesus. And we're going to tackle it tonight and take our time and really teasel it out until we see it clearly. I think you remember last Bible class night when we went through the first 19 verses of this chapter. You remember how Daniel came before the Lord to pray? You remember verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You remember how I spake to you about the determination of Daniel before the Lord. My, he was determined to get right through and touch the throne. Yes, he set his face. Just like our Lord Jesus did when he was going to Jerusalem, set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Well, Daniel was determined to touch the throne. The Lord was determined to touch the cross. And Daniel really got through to God. He confessed his sins, and then he really prayed and supplicated before God. And while he was praying, God answered. That's where we start this evening, verse 20. "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God." You know, there is a special figure of speech here in the Hebrew Bible that we must not bypass because we're reading it in English. Everywhere in the Old Testament where you get a whole string of ands, it's a special figure of speech. God wants you to take your time with it. It means there's an emphasis on every word. Watch it. "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication." I wish we all saw prayer like this. This is how Daniel saw. "Whilst I was speaking Yes, he really talked to God in prayer. Oh, I know that you do tell me that you pray at the prayer meeting silently. I hope you do. But God would like to hear you talking out loud, you know. Yes, we're encouraged in the New Testament to make our requests known unto God. David said, in the morning, thou shalt hear my voice. Daniel says, while I was speaking. You know, I always remember the old Marischal. She was a great woman of God, you know. I know some of the tight brethren wouldn't give her much room, but that's beside the point. I can remember hearing the old Marischal start the meeting once. And she just came out onto the platform, had a look at the platform party, then quietly looked all round the building, and then in a tone that I cannot imitate, she said, let's talk to God. And I tell you, she took you into God's presence. Do you ever talk to God? You talk to Him today. Could you say, whilst I was speaking? Ah, Daniel saw it like that, didn't he? Then he put a bit more to it. He said, whilst I was speaking, I'm praying. Oh, yes, while he was talking to God, he really prayed. Whilst I was speaking, I'm praying and confessing. It's a tremendous bit, isn't it? Confessing my sin. You know, some of us, as we go through the book of Daniel, 12 chapters, and we look at every phrase and examine every detail, you can't find one little spot to be laid against the character of Daniel. In fact, he's the only Old Testament character without a blemish. Some people say that Joseph's the other one, but if you search it, you'll find there may be a fault. But you can't find one with Daniel. But you know, he never got to the place, although he was a holy man of God, and although the other presidents in chapter 6 examined his life, and found that he was faultless. You remember we examined that word in chapter 6. Faultless. Although he was there, and we can't find a blemish, he never got to the place where he thought himself sinlessly perfect. No, he wasn't just as soft as all that. He said, and while I was speaking, I'm praying, I'm confessing my sin. Yes, he did. My, some of them had got to the spot where Daniel had got to in spiritual life. You couldn't live with them. But they said, I was confessing my sin. And the sin of my people Israel. And then here's the bit I want you to get. And presenting my supplication. Did you ever do this? Well, that's a word we don't often hear in the prayer meeting. Presenting my supplication. You ever get in before God and really present your supplications to God? I said, Daniel knew a thing or two about this wonderful exercise. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the nation and presenting my supplication. I think that's really wonderful. I think we should underline all those and then go home and examine them and then start practicing them. And then he said this, verse 21... Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, I like that little phrase and I like the way it's here, even the man Gabriel. Well, he wasn't a man, you know. He was an angel. Shining angel. You remember in Luke's gospel, there was an angel sent from God. Name was Gabriel. To a woman espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, a virgin, and the woman's name was Mary. It was this very same Gabriel, this shining angel that came to Mary, and she trembled when he came. But you know, on this occasion, it seems that he came so quietly, and so softly and humbly, that Daniel almost takes him for a man. The man Gabriel. Now he was quite sure that he was still the angel. But I think the touch is in there to just let you see how the angel and the prophet were getting on together. Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. So he was quite sure he was the angel, all right. But he does use the word man, and it's a lovely touch, I think. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. I don't know exactly how many days Daniel prayed here. I can tell you how long he prayed in the next chapter when we get there next week. He prays for 21 days. In my honest opinion, the 10th chapter of Daniel is the greatest chapter in the book. You find an old man of 86 on his knees for 21 days and he got through to God. My, there are some wonderful truths for us next week in chapter 10, if God will. I don't know how long he's been on his knees, but I know if it was even only one day and he fasted that day, it was away at the evening hour before he was touched at all. And it may have been several days. Not sure. But here's the evening time and the angel touches him. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And of course, the skill and the understanding here is skill and understanding in spiritual things. And you'll need to get that sort of skill and understanding from God. Oh, I know that man can help you, all right. I know that he can teach you your ABCs. And I know he can tell you how to add two and two together. And I know he can give you a smattering of grammar. And I know he can let you know something of geography. But if you want to know spiritual things, you don't get them from men. It will take the Spirit of God through the servants of God or even the angel of God to enlighten you and take you into the depths of the Word of God. And don't think you can run away to some college and just make yourself a wonder, because you can't. That's what some of you are bluffed. Oh, I tell you, the spiritual things, the natural man knoweth not the things of God. Is 1 Corinthians, they are spiritually discerned. And you'll need to get into the place where Daniel got to. And then you can get the light and the understanding of the deep things of God from the same source as Daniel. A bit more difficult, you know, than just writing essays and getting a pass out of college. You'll find that if you want to get into the things of God. Verse 22 again. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth." You know, right at the very beginning of the supplications, God commanded the angel, "Go and tell him all that he's wanting to know." Yes, the commandment came forth, "And I am come to show thee." Now, here's a lovely phrase, "For thou art greatly beloved." The angel knew that, mind you. Angel knew that this servant was greatly beloved. Now, we do think of God, the God of love. And I believe that when we say God so loved the world, we're talking about the unbounded love of God. You can't say that God loved everybody but me, can you? Nor you can't say that God loved everybody but some fellow out of the back street. This love that spared not his son, this love embraced the whole world. All ye ends of the earth are embraced here. It's the unbounded love of God when we're thinking like that. And then when we respond to the message of the gospel, and we trust Christ and we become Christ's own children, this phrase comes in, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them on to the end." That's the unending love of God. And if you're a child of God this evening, then you can say this, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God that's in Christ." That's unending. He'll always love me. He could never have loved me more than in that hour when he gave himself. He couldn't love me more. Well, he'll never love me less, because this love never changes. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, in one sense, we're thinking about the unbounded love of God. And in the other sense, we're thinking about the unending love of God. But here, we're thinking about the unique love of God. Thou art greatly beloved. That's different altogether. Thou art greatly beloved. I wonder how many of us are in this category this evening. Wonder, could an angel appear and say, "You know, we know all about you in heaven, and thou art greatly beloved." You know, I think if you want to get into this category, you want to study the life of Daniel. You see, I believe that Daniel was greatly beloved because when he was just a lad of 16 in the first chapter, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with anything that was in Babylon. And you'll need to be there, you know. Need to be purposing in your heart. And then I think he was greatly beloved because you remember in the 6th chapter, he was very particular about his life. You remember his private life was spotless. You remember his public life was faultless. You remember his prayer life was changeless. So if you want to get into this, you'll have to have that purpose of heart and that particular purity of life. And then I think he was loved not only because of the purpose in his heart and the purity in his life, but because of the persistence of his prayers. My God loved him because his face was ever towards heaven. Yes, he prayed about everything. I don't need to go through the other 8 chapters and trot it all out again. He was continually praying. When he wanted to know something, he went to God and talked to God. My, he was continually praying. And you know, friends, there was not only that purpose in heart and that particular purity of life and that persistence in prayer. Would you remember the precepts of the prophets were buried in his heart? In the beginning of this chapter, he was studying the book of Jeremiah and knew that the 70 years were up. Oh, if God could get us back there where there was purpose in our hearts. I am purity in our lives. I am persistent in our prayers. I am the precepts of God in our soul. Maybe we too would be greatly beloved. It's unique, you know. And so the angel is coming here to tell Daniel something. And in the last phrase of verse 23, he said, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You see, the next 4 verses are bringing us the vision, the angelical vision of these 70 weeks of Daniel, this great prophecy. And thus we've got our first heading over the angelical vision of the weeks. You notice the supplication of the prophet and the visitation of the angel, and you're about to see the revelation of the Lord. Got all that clear? And now we're really starting this great prophetic statement. I want to look first of all at the scriptural calculation of the weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks. And I think we need to take time at this word weeks here. You see, when it appears like this in our English language, we just naturally think that it's 70 weeks. But the word in the Hebrew Bible that's translated weeks is a generic term. It's like our word dozen. And if I say that somebody came around and gave me a dozen, well, your ears are cocked to hear what the next word is, because the next word is going to really tell you what the dozen's about. Dozen is a generic term. I could get a dozen of eggs. I could get a dozen of oranges. I could get a dozen of herrings. I'll go from the sublime to the ridiculous before I'm much older, I know, but never mind. You can see the word dozen is a generic term, and you need something to qualify it. Well, that's the very word that's here. And we'll see what the weeks are all about from the context. Actually, it would have been far clearer translated like this. 70 sevens. You see, a week is made of 7. And there were 70 sevens. And then you've got to wait to see what the sevens are all about. Is it 70 sevens of days? Or is it 70 sevens of weeks? Or is it 77 of years? And I assure you, before we go any further, that I shall prove without any doubt whatsoever that it is 70 sevens of years. And 70 sevens of years would be 490 years. And that's something that I want you to get into your mind. And to put it into your mind, I just did that there. I multiplied 70 by 7, it's a small sum, and it's 490 something. And we'll have to get the something clear from the context, and I say it's years. But I want you to get this. When we think about these 490 years and what they're going to be and what they're going to do, we'll have to get this clear, that it will be 490 prophetic years. That's just a little bit different from the calendar year. You see, our calendar year is made up of 365 days. Then there is what the scholars call a tropical year. It's 365 and a quarter. And we don't want to be bothered with quarter days, so we take the quarter out and once in four we put one in. And if you're born in that day, you've got to wait 4 years before you get your, I was going to say your Christmas box, but that would be wrong, wouldn't it? That's Selena that's laughing. 490 prophetic years, and that's different. Now, let me get this over to you, and you follow me, because this is difficult. Come to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and I'll try and work it out for you just now. 490 prophetic years, I say it is. And we're at the book of the Revelation, and we're at chapter 11, and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months is how long? 3 12s or 36 and 6 is 42. 3.5 years. 42 months is 3.5 years. Now, here's what it says after it. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days. 1260 days. Now, if you like to divide 3.5 years into 1260 days to find out how many days would be in each year of the prophecy, you'll find it works out at 360. So we believe from this very portion, one place says 42 months, the other place, which is the equal to it, is 1260, and if you spread 1260 over 42 months, you'll find each year is having 360 days. Well, that's a prophetic year. And remember, the years in the Bible are measured by prophetic time, not calendar time, not tropical time. So that we're 5 days behind, or 5 1/4, whatever way you like to look at it. But your prophetic years must be measured 360 days. Now, that's something that you need to keep in the back of your mind. Now, let's get back again to Daniel. And so it's 70 sevens, and I say of years, and I'll prove that in a moment. But it's 70 sevens, which is 490 prophetic years. Now, here's what he said about this. He said, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, I want you to get that, because if we don't get that clear, I think we're going to miss everything. I'll have to take this collar and tie off, or I'll be hung altogether. I think I must have my son's collar on, but I can't help it. No, I'm just as good looking with it off as I am with it on, so it doesn't matter. Now, I want you to get this. It's 490 prophetic years, and here's what the saying is. 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So that God had determined that when 490 years had gone past, something really wonderful would happen to the Jewish nation and to Jerusalem. But mark this very carefully. These 490 years are determined upon thy people, Daniel. And nobody else comes into the picture. It's the Jew that's here. Up the chapter he's praying for my people, Israel. Now I want you to get that in the back of your mind before we go any further. That God had determined, and when God determined a thing, it can't be broken. This is the particular plan God had for the Jewish people, that when 490 years have rolled their course, something great will happen to the nation and to the holy city. So that we're seeing the congregation that's embraced in these weeks, and don't bring the church in, and please kick the Gentiles out, because it's got nothing to do with them. It's just 490 years determined on my people and on the holy city. Now, when the 490 years had rolled their course, here's what was determined: to finish the transgression. Now, I want you to watch that phrase, and I want you to watch it does not say to finish the transgressions. Oh, no. To finish the transgression. The transgression of Israel. Now, would you like to tell me what the transgression of Israel is? Supposing I wrote it out in large letters, capital T, V. Capital T, transgression. Put it in inverted commas. The transgression of Israel. What is it? Rejection of Christ. That's the transgression. And when 490 years have rolled across, it'll be finished. Ah, that's some saying, isn't it? Now, that's a tremendous one. Oh, we've got to see this working out, haven't we? And then there's a little bit more to it. Not only will the transgression be finished, but at the very same psychological moment, at the end of the 490 prophetic days, years, to make an end of sins. And there is an S there. It's sins. Because Israel has sins for by this major transgression. Yes, God became their gold, became their God. And idolatry became their plaything. And they've got a tremendous lot of sins. But at the end of 490 years, an end will be made of their sins. And you know the only thing in this world that can make an end of sins? The blood of Christ. Nothing can purge or blot out sins. But the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the Jewish nation is going to come to recognize Christ. And they're going to come to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Oh, that's tremendous, isn't it? Wonderful just how the angel was talking. And then there's something more here. Not only to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And the only way that Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, can get reconciled to God is through the death of his Son. Now, that's the only way. So the Jewish nation is going to come to recognize the Messiah and see the value of his blood and know something of the power of his death. Tremendous, isn't it? Really tremendous. And then it goes further. And of course, when the transgression is finished and sin is blotted out and they're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, then everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Hallelujah! Not a moment before it, mind you. Not a moment before it. My, the nation will step into the millennial land, know something about the righteousness of God. When they recognize their Messiah and the value of his blood and the power of his death, everlasting righteousness, and then something more. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, my, all the great prophetic statements and visions given in the book will be completed. When the Jew bends the knee of the nation and recognizes the King, and to anoint the most holy, or as it should be, the most holy place. You know, when the nation was in the wilderness and the temple was built and just about to be handed over to God, God came down into the Holy of Holies and the glory of God filled the place. And when the Jewish nation gets its knees bent and recognizes Christ and the value of his blood and the power of his death, and everlasting righteousness is brought in and prophecy has come to an end, then the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. What a day it will be. At 490 years it will happen. Oh, you say, tell us more about it. Are you watching your notes? We've gone through the scriptural calculation of the weeks. And now we've gone through the national congregation of the weeks, thy people, the holy city, to finish and so on. Now we come to the tightest part of the study this evening, the chronological introduction of the weeks. Here's what the angel said to Daniel in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. That's 62 and 7 is 69. 69 weeks to Messiah the Prince. And this is being told Daniel many years before Christ came, isn't it? So that we are getting the starting point of the 69 weeks, not the 70, the 69, and we're getting the finishing point of the 69. The starting point is the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem, and we'll easily get that. And from the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem until Jesus comes, 69 weeks. You see, there would be 7 sevens first, which would be 49. And then there would be 62 sevens, which would be 434. And if you want the 69 all at once, it will be 483 years, and that's the bit I want you to get in your mind. From the going forth of the commandments until Jesus appears, 483 years. Wonder why the Jews didn't know he was coming. Here it is in black and white, and we'll work it out and see. We've just got to be absolutely sure about the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem. That's all we need to do, isn't it? And I don't think that's a difficult one at all. Let's go back to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. The book of the prophet Nehemiah. Remember, he was a contemporary with Daniel. Yet he was one of the ones who got out of Babylon and came back to the land to build the temple, to build Jerusalem. From the going forth of the commandment to build, to restore and to build Jerusalem was the wording. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah in Shushan the palace, in the first verse of the first chapter. First chapter, first verse, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, came to pass in the month Tislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. See, it really touched. And they mourned for quite a while. And the second chapter begins, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, all the folks here that know the old Jewish calendar, that's the month Nisan. The month April, equal to our April. And so that's the month. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, there's a tongue teaser for you. Don't say it in your sleep or your mother will think you've gone mad. In the 20th year, that's the bit we want to get the hold of. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and this king of Persia is a historical figure. Historians can tell you the date when he was reading tonight. So you have no trouble at all. None whatsoever. And actually the date of his reign, the date of the year, the 20th year of his reign is here. And actually the month is mentioned. In April, in the 20th year of this king's reign, and all the scholars reckon it was B.C. 445. 445 years before Christ. 445 B.C. Now, what did we say we needed? We needed 69... 70, 62, we needed 434, I must have lost one of these. We needed 478 it was, that's what it was. I want you to get the hold of this. We have 69 70s. 69 70s. And I want you to get the hold of this, that up to the time of Christ, we've got 445 years. 445 years before Christ. Supposing we put 33 years to this, which is the lifetime of Christ, 33 and a half, we get 478, don't we? And we're very near to the point. This is the one that I had lost. I'd turned it upside down. 69 equals 483. 69 sevenths equal 483. And when you get 445 plus 33, it equals 478. Now, do you see how many years we're short? We're five. Ah, but the years that we're counting are calendar years. And if you like to take 478, take 5 days, multiply this, you're going to get 6 years instead of five. You're one over now. But between the two testaments, when we came down to the end of the BC and we started the AD, they started AD 1 when they should have started AD 0. And your year's gone. Now, this is very wonderful, that from the going forth of that commandment until Christ went into Jerusalem as the Messiah, as he rode in on Palm Sunday, the exact number of years are here. But let's just be more precise than that. You know, Sir Robert Anderson, who was one of the greatest prophetic scholars the world has ever seen. Sir Robert Anderson was the man who founded Scotland Yard. That's why he was made a sir. And he got the brains to found this great detective force. So when he looked into this, you can be perfectly sure that he was paying particular attention to all the detail. And this is what he did. He went right back to the month Nisan in the year 445 BC. And he believed that the commandment to build Jerusalem, it came here to Nehemiah, if we read on. That's why he was made a sir, and he'd got the brains to found this great detective force. So when he looked into this, you can be perfectly sure that he was paying particular attention to all the details. And this is what he did. He went right back to the month Nisan in the year 445 BC. And he believed that the commandment to build Jerusalem, it came here to Nehemiah, if we read on in the second chapter, the commandment came to Nehemiah in the first day of the month Nisan, April, 445. And then he went right down the days, right down the life of Christ, and he went back and got the moon's phases and phases. And when the full moon was, when Christ was crucified, because Easter's determined from that moon, and he found it was on the 10th of Nisan, B.C., A.D., 33 and a half. Now, he began to work from Nisan, 445, right down to the day that Christ went into Jerusalem. And he counted the days. He didn't count the years at all. He counted the day. Counted the month Nisan, 445. Then he counted every day after that. And he counted all the days of Christ's birth and life, right till that very moment when he rode into Jerusalem as the Messiah. That was the only time that Christ allowed himself to really be presented to the people. Behold, your king cometh riding on an ass. This was Messiah, the prince. And when he counted all these days, he found this out, that they amounted to 173880. 173,880 days. Now, here's what Sir Robert Anderson did. Sir Robert Anderson just took 173,880 and he divided it by 360. Not 365. Nor not 365 and a quarter. He divided it by 360, and here's what he got. When he got this, he divided, and he got 483 thereon. And that is the exact figure we were looking for. 483 years is 70 days. My dear friends, this is exact to the very moment. Actually, to the very second. From the going forth of the commandment to Messiah the Prince will be 69 sevens. But there'll be 360 days in each year. 483 years dead on. Now I want you to get that, because that's tremendous. This prophecy in Daniel is right here before us. My God has given it to us. You see, if the Jew had really longed to know if the Messiah had come, all he'd got to do was this, was to go back and find the date of the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, which was given to Nehemiah by Artaxerxes in the year 445, and then work down 69 multiplied by 70, and they would have come to the very moment they were living in. Very second. My, how exact that is. Now, that was only 69 of the weeks, wasn't it? Ah, but there were 70 sevens. You see, first there was 7 here, which is 49, and then there were 62. And so that's only 69, isn't it, of the sevens. So there's a week to go yet. 1 week to go. 1 7 to go. You see, 69 70s is 483. Exactly. 483. You multiply it and see. 69 70s is 483. Now, there are 7 to go, which would make it 490. 77, just 7 to go will make it 490. There's a week to go. 7 years to go. I am in the middle of the 7 years, would be 3.5, 42 months. But let's not bite it too quick now. It's difficult. I hope you've got it. I know it's a tight one. But if you're working it out, 490 years were determined on the whole nation. That's 77. 69 of the 70s will date from the going forth of the commandment to the coming of the Messiah. 483 years. Yes, Sir Robert Anderson worked out the days, and when he divided them by 360, 483 exact, dead on, and here was the Messiah. My, if the prophetic scholars in Israel had only opened their eyes, had only searched the book of Daniel, had they only gone into the prophecy of Isaiah, my, they would have noticed that the Messiah was in their midst, but they were blinded. You know, there are just as many signs connected with the Lord's second coming as there was with his first. And you know, some of us are blind. We don't see that the Lord is at hand. My, can't you see the hooligans running wild at Margate? Man, I can turn you up scriptures. And I could bring out all the signs of the times tonight. Rome, pagan, popish, Babylonish, idolatrous Rome is on the march tonight. Yes, she is. My, there are a multitude of signs around us, a multitude of them. I can tell you this, I know this, I feel this, I'm sure of this. The Lord's return is at hand. We would know our scriptures, we would be sure. If the Jew had known, he ought to have been able to identify the very day. Never mind the year. So Robert Anderson worked it out to the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the ass. 483 years. But you see, there are seven still to go. Now, I want you to get this. Did the 7 years begin immediately after the 483? I don't think so. That's the point. You see, the moment that the Jewish nation cried away with him, and they said that his blood be on us and on our children, and we have no king but Caesar, and they utterly rejected their Messiah and put him on the cross. When he rose again, he began through the gospel to gather out of people from every quarter of the world for his name, and he's forming the church tonight. So the prophetic clock towards Israel stopped. 69 weeks. Not working now. The Lord's working with the church. And the Lord's not taking up Israel as a nation today at all. Yes, they're cast aside, but they're not cast aside forever. God will work the church, and when the last member of the body of Christ is in, then the Lord will take the church home, and he'll come back to take over Israel, and the clock will start ticking for the last 7 years. And we're not far from it. The church will go one of these nights, and then 7 years that's left of the 490 will start. And the first 3.5 of them will be very pleasant, because the Antichrist will make things really wonderful for everybody. But in the middle of the week, when the 3.5 years have gone past, then he will bring in abominations. And then really trouble will start for Israel, and that will be the last 3.5 years of the 490. And when the last moment of the 3.5 are gone, my Israel will know that the Antichrist is a fraud, and they'll be looking for the Savior, their Messiah. And when they yearn for him, their transgression will be gone, and they'll get under his blood, and they'll realize his death was an atonement, and everlasting righteousness will be brought in, and the prophecies will be sealed, and God will bring glory to this world. But you watch what's happening here. Now let's get it. I know that this is difficult and deep, but I think you're getting it. Now let's get it all over again, just slowly, verse 24. 77s. Which equal 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. When the 490 are completed, there will be a finish to the transgression, and an end made of sins, and reconciliation will be made for iniquity, and everlasting righteousness will be brought in, prophecy will be sealed, and the most holy place will be anointed with the glory of God. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and that was given to Nehemiah in the second chapter from Artaxerxes in the year 445 B.C. unto Messiah the Prince shall be 77s, which is 49, and 62. Which is 62 sevens, which makes 69 sevens. The first 7 and then the 62 is 69, and 69 sevens amounts to 4:83. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. You see, at the end of the 483, which are 69 sevens, 483, Messiah would be cut off. My, they could have pinpointed the very moment when he would go to the cross had they been careful. And then we want to get this, but not for himself. He wasn't put to death for himself. It was an atoning death. And then we start a new paragraph, as it were, on the people of the prince that shall come. Now, this is not the coming of the prince. This is the people of the prince that shall come. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You see, the Romans came in AD 70 and destroyed Jerusalem. But they are just the people of the prince that shall come. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week. That's the last seven. And so, you see, when the church is formed, and the last member's brought in, and the Lord takes it home, then this prince, this Roman prince, because that's the people that destroyed Jerusalem, the Romans, this Roman prince shall come, and he'll make a covenant with Israel. Israel's at the point tonight where they would make a covenant with anybody. Nasser's just over the border. And he would really love to run over Jerusalem and wipe them out and take it from them. He's just itching to get at it. And if somebody could come along and just say, we'll be your friend and we'll stand by you and we'll not let them touch you, they'll make a covenant. They're ready. The Antichrist will come along. And he'll make a covenant for 1 week. That's the last seven. 69 of them went by till Christ came. The clock stopped. The church is formed. He'll take it home. The clock will stop. There's seven to go. And in the middle of the week, that's what it says here. Watch this. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. You see, we did read in another chapter about the abomination of desolation that would be set up even in the temple. In the midst of the week, this Antichrist will set up an idol of himself in the Jewish temple that will be built in Jerusalem, and then the eyes of the Jews will be opened. They'll know he's an idolater. And then trouble will start for Israel. But here's the last phrase of the chapter. Watch it. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, all the scholars, everyone, are unanimous that the word desolate here should have been translated desolator. That changes the sense. That determined shall be poured upon the desolator. This prince, this Antichrist, this man that will break the covenant, this man that will set up the idol, he is the desolator. But God has determined something for him. And that which is determined will be poured upon the desolator. My God will deal with it. Friends, we're handling one of the greatest prophecies ever given about the Messiah. The very moment of his coming is pinpointed. How the Jews and their priests and their lawyers, and all the scribes and the Pharisees, how they missed this, one cannot tell. It's staring out at us. Why, the beginning of it is so clear, the going forth of the commandment. 69:7-48:3 is absolutely dead on. The very moment when Christ was going into Jerusalem as the Messiah. How they missed it. But I want you to get. Isn't this a very precious book? That was written, remember, over 400 years before Christ came. An old man away at 86 years of age is down on his knees crying to know what will happen to Israel. And so supplicating and speaking to God and confessing his sin and presenting his supplication that God answered. And the revelation came. And it proves to me that that book is the Word of the living God. Friend, are you sure? I'm sure. Sometimes I'm asked, you know, to sit down at the table and prove that this is the Word of the living God. Do you know how to do it? My, there are many channels, you know. You can do it easily from prophecy. Yes, just ask anyone how David, 600 years before Christ was born, could pen the very words he would use on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is in the 22nd Psalm. Who can write prophecy so exact 600 years before it's actually uttered? Only somebody inspired by God. You can take all the prophecies and you can prove that this is none other than the Word of God. But you can leave prophecy aside and you can take up the nations. You can go to the national side. You can prove there are only four Gentile world powers allowed by God to reign. And there are only four. And there'll never be any more. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. My Hitler thought, I'll break it, but he didn't. The Kaiser thought, I'll break it, but he didn't. Napoleon thought, I'll break it, but he didn't. Khrushchev has got an idea, but he'll never win. God has no place for them. Can't be. And when you have given them prophecy and the national truth, you know you can take your own personal experience, can't you? Because I was a poor drunkard. And I was drunk every day I lived from 16 years of age until I was 24. I never came home one night sober. And there came a day when that word spoke to me. And I was convicted of sin. And I was led to the Savior. And my life was changed completely. And a farce can't do that, can it? Faith in something that's a farce, can it change lives? This is the Word of God. That's the bit I want you to get this evening. That we handle day in and day out the Word of the living God. Oh, how we should treasure it. How we should search it. How we should hide it in our hearts. How we should be cleansed continually by it. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Friend, you sure of this? And this word declares that Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth its successive journeys run, and we look forward to that blessed day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let just be still for a moment or two, and in the stillness, just let us bow before God like we've never done before. O Lord, as we bow before thee, We believe that thou art bringing to us a holy fear. And we ask that that holy fear and reverence may so grip our hearts that we'll listen out for eternity. That there'll be a solemnity as we gaze at the sacred page. That we'll realize in the very depths of our being, yea, Lord, in our very bones, that this is the Word of God. And, oh God, forbid that there should be in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Grant that we'll bow to Thee. Grant that we'll seek grace to follow Thee. And as we follow, Lord, we'll profess that we are Thy sheep. Bless every head bowed. Lord, save lost souls. Take our thanks for Thy holy word again. Bless us far above our asking. For Christ's sake. Amen.